never late. And yet you can never predict how it's going to work its work or what it's going to do. God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. Often the ways we see things just isn't the way God sees it at all. And you know what? We're incapable of understanding that. As much as we want to try, as much as we want to work ourselves to death to do it, you can't do it. I've known a lot of very smart people that studied the Word of God for years and yet didn't understand a thing. Jesus prayed and said, I thank you, God, that you've hidden it from the wise and revealed it to children. Oh God, reveal your word to us today. Let it be a hammer and a sword and a comfort and an encouragement and whatever else it needs to be. Lord, I think of the preacher that on the way out the door, someone said, what a sermon, preacher, and began to quote what the sermon said. And he looked in his notes, and that wasn't there. And he went and listened to the tape, and it wasn't there. Lord, you're able to say whatever you want to say, whenever you want to say it, however you want to say it, to anyone you want to say it to. Lord, speak through your word. Not just so that we might leave here today saying, oh, it was good to be in church, or oh, I learned a little fact, or oh, it was a good service, but that our lives might be not just touched, but changed. As the Larnell Harris song says, you deserve a finer price that won't ignore your sacrifice. Oh, Lord, may our hearts be changed, not just stirred, to have my soul just stirred at times, but never truly change. Oh God, may that not be. May my heart be changed today. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1. Chapter 1. Sorry. Chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Do you know even the fact that John says in the beginning, and that Genesis 1 says in the beginning, do you know there was a long time that scientists thought that the universe was eternal? They now know that there was a beginning. There was a time this entire universe sprang into existence. Do you know the Bible says God inhabits eternity? That's not just God lives forever. Do you know that Stephen Hawking, the atheistic scientist, has proven that time came into existence when the universe was created? That it did not exist before the universe was created, and it doesn't exist outside the universe? How'd those simple men 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 years ago know these things? Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. But the darkness has not understood, the NIV translates. Other translation says, did not overcome. And it's unclear in the Greek which is the better translation. Hasn't mastered it. Hasn't even comprehended. Verse 10, he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John 10:10. John 10:10. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have come that they may have life. The NIV says, and have it to the full. Or other translations said, and have it abundantly. Today I want to talk about Christmas life. Last week we talked about Christmas hope. Today I want to talk about Christmas life. Do you really comprehend that as much as we ooh and ah, especially by us I mean not believers, especially not true believers, but the society oohs and ahs over the manger? Oh, isn't that cute? Isn't that a lovely manger scene? And then steal the baby out of it. But do you understand how little oohing and aahing there was for so many people about the Christmas story? Jesus came to give life. It says in him was life, and the life was the light. But the Christmas story is surrounded by death. The death of the babies. We don't know how many babies died for no reason other than hate, to try to stop Jesus from ruling, from fulfilling those words that were said later by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we will not have this man rule over us. Bethlehem was not a big town. It wasn't a town of thousands like it is today. Perhaps a few dozen. Perhaps 50 or 100 people live there. More shepherds in the surrounding areas. And it says he killed not only the babies in Bethlehem, but in the surrounding areas. There's the death of Herod. The Bible says they remained in Egypt until the angel told them Herod is dead. It's safe to go home. There's death in that cradle. Because even in that cradle, there's the shadow of a cross. Born a lamb, visited by shepherds. Born in a stable where lambs are born. Right from the beginning, God was painting a picture of the sacrifice he would make. But in spite of all the death that swirls around the cradle, he came for life. And here's the weird thing. Look at what John says in John 1:10. John 1:10. He was in the world, John 1:10. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. I had a discussion quite a while ago with another pastor, and I said, when it says he came to that which was his own, what's that talking about? He said, well, the Jews. And I asked this question, and he stopped and said, gee, nobody's ever asked that before. I've never heard of anybody that. I said, if that was meant for the Jews, why didn't Matthew write it? Matthew's the gospel to the Jews. In fact, this is written in the book of John, which is written 20 years or more after the destruction of the temple, when the Jewish nation was scattered and when most of the believers were Gentiles. The Gentile church was rapidly eclipsing the Jewish church. I don't think it's referring to the Jews at all. I think it's referring to all of us. It wasn't just the innkeeper that said no room. It wasn't just Herod that said, I'll get rid of him. It wasn't just the people in Nazareth that said, who's he think he is? It wasn't just the people at the cross that said, crucify him, crucify him. It was every one of us. Do you remember, if you're a true believer today, do you remember the days when you said no to Jesus? There's none of us that didn't have those days, that didn't want to hear it. I remember. We may have been religious. We may have been in church. We may have been going to Bible studies. We may have been doing anything we wanted to do. But there was a day when we said, I don't want anything to do with really getting serious with that Jesus stuff. Church is one thing. There were some of us that went a lot farther away than that. There were a lot of us that said, you know, I could never go inside a church. The ceiling would collapse on me. He came to his own. You know, that's not the first time. Do you remember the first time? Do you remember the first time he came to his own? Do you remember the Garden of Eden? There came an evening in the Garden of Eden, and there were footsteps in the garden, and that singular couple that would be the founders of the entire human race, instead of running to greet the maker of those footsteps, ran and hid themselves in the brush. And instead of turning away, instead of saying, if that's how you feel, stay there, he sought them out and he spoke to them. And you know the wonderful grace of God? It frustrated C.S. Lewis. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's writings, it frustrated C.S. Lewis that God would humble himself so much to actually pursue us. He deserves to be the one that's pursued. He deserves us chasing after him. He deserves us being the one that's saying, please, please, please. But instead, he pursues us saying, please stop. Please listen. Please turn around. Don't go there. Don't do that. He came to that which was his own. And they rejected him. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Do you hear the words that they said, Matthew 13, 55? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is? They rejected him. You think terrorism? You wonder why people would back terrorists and follow terrorists and do all these things that people do today? Go all the way back to Jesus. Here's Jesus who raised the dead, and here's Barabbas that slit people's throats. Matthew 27, 22 and 23, what do they say? Give us the killer, not the riser from the dead. Give the one that steals, not the one that multiplies the fishes and loaves. What do we do with Jesus? He's innocent, Pilate said. Crucify him. Crucify him. They rejected him. I don't know if you can remember as clearly as I can, but I can remember my rejection of Christ. It's like it was yesterday. I can remember having the gospel presented to me and having been given Hal Lindsey's late great Planet Earth and reading about the prophecies and how they were being fulfilled today and how accurate the Bible was. And seeing the truth of God's word. Being given some of Josh McDowell's writings and More Than a Carpenter and reading that and being convinced that Jesus Christ truly was God in the flesh. And I remember the day that I said at that, But if I give my life to Christ, my friends will turn on me and reject me. Forget it. You may not remember how you rejected him. Maybe yours wasn't as blatant as mine. Maybe yours was just, you heard somebody talking about Jesus and you don't want to get involved in that. Because there was a tug of the Holy Spirit in your heart and you just didn't want to hear it. You know, God was so merciful. He could have said, if that's how you feel, then stick with it. But He didn't. They mocked him. Matthew 27:41. It was bad enough they crucified him, but they were not content to merely crucify him. They had to mock him as well. And so the crowds passed by, wagging their heads, ha ha ha, scoffing. Ah, if you're the Son of God, come down and we'll believe. Really? They didn't believe when he rose from the dead. Do you think they would have believed if he'd walked off that cross and blasted a few of those Roman guards and lightning bolted a few of those Pharisees, Sadducees? Nah. They mocked him. And finally they killed him. You remember the parable Jesus told? The owner of the vineyard sent servants to get his share of the crop from the sharecroppers. And they took the servants and beat them and killed some of them. And finally, he sent his son. And he said, they'll respect my son. But they said, that's the son. He doesn't have another heir. If we kill the son, there'll be no one to take over. We'll get it. Kill him. And they did. he came to his own. The Bible says that the angels came to the shepherds. The Bible goes on and says the shepherds noised abroad what the angels had said to them. Do you see a crowd gathering in Bethlehem? He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Oh, but it goes on. Look at what it says, verse 12. John 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed into his name, there are some who do believe. There are some that do receive. There are some for whom Christmas is more than an excuse to get together with family. It's more than just lights on a tree or presents to open. It's more than what did you get for Christmas. There are some who received him. Thank God. We can be one who receives him. We don't have to remain one who he came to his own and his own did not receive him. We can be one who receives him, who believes into his name. To them he gave the right to become the children of God. Other translations translate that the authority, the power. But it's not power, physical power. It's not, I have the power to grab this and throw it. It's the way the NIV and the NASB translate it. It's the authority, the right, the entitlement to become a child of God. For many today, that isn't a big deal because they think we're all children of God. And it's not yet clear what the difference is between the devil's children and God's children. I remember old John R. Rice. Anybody ever heard John R. Rice ever preach? Old time, fire and brimstone, independent Baptist, John R. Rice. He was a soul winner back when they used to use that term. He said, when I talked to, and he was in his 90s when he stopped, finally had to stop preaching. I heard him in his 90s preaching, and man, he still had fire. He said, they say to me all the time, God won't send his children to hell. I say, yeah, you're right. God will never send his children to hell. Send the devil's children to hell every day of the week. We don't see the difference between the devil's children and God's children today. There's not a little door you can open up and there's Jesus. But there will come a day when we will. And on that day, the only thing that's going to matter is, do I have the right to be a child of God? He came to his own. Because you see, he came to give life. Now I know there's a lot of guys out there, as we turn to John 10:10. I have come. The reason I was in that manger, the reason those angels sang, the reason that virgin was with child. I have come that they may have life. Have it to the full. Now I know if there were a lot of guys that are preaching today, if they were preaching on that, they'd tell you how God wants you to have a lot of money, or a lot of health, or a lot of this, or a lot of that, or. But I know for a fact that's not the life he's talking about there. If it was, he is a terrible liar, and he's not the Savior, and he's not God, and he's a fake and a hypocrite and a damnable liar on top, because he's leading people to destruction. Because you know how I know that? None of the men that he said that to had what these false preachers call an abundant life. Not Peter, not John, not James, not Matthew, not none of them. They didn't get rich, live long, easy lives on with gold spigoted bathroom facilities and you know, I sat beside Kathy. I refused to leave her side till she died. Didn't take very long. They turned off the machine. Very, very quickly, she was gone. She took two or maybe three deep breaths, and her heart rate dropped. Drop, 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 drop. She squeezed my hand one time, and then she was gone. And you know, in that minute, there's not a dollar amount under heaven that can help you. There's not a toy that you can have that can help you. There's nothing you can own or possess or hold or touch And there's one thing that's true of every single one of us in this place. I don't care how old or how young we are, every one of us will be what Kathy was on Wednesday night. Dying. And on that day, it's not going to matter how big our house was or how new our car was or how full our bank account is. And I know we need to live. We need a roof over our head. You need to have money to live today. We need those things. And God says, I know that. That's why he says, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. He knows what we need. But that isn't life. That's not the life Jesus came to give us. We were at prayer Friday night. I won't embarrass them by saying who it is, but somebody said, they want to say it is fine, because it doesn't embarrass me. I thought it was great, which is why I'm sharing it. They said, you know, especially at the end, Kathy always seemed to be a step behind. And you know, as I've been talking with her family and with other people, she was really hiding a lot of how sick she was these last. At first I said it was a year, but it's probably been closer to 2 years. They said, you know, she's gotten the last laugh because she was always a step behind and she was always asking you questions, and now she knows everything and you know nothing.
Amen. Amen. Which goes along with you saying to Patrick that you beat her there.
Yeah.
God bless her.
That's the life that matters. I think Kathy knew how sick she was. I'm starting to hear little things that she said to other people, and She said to them, don't tell your dad. She didn't want me to worry. But she did ask me, she asked Jeremiah, she asked Janet, am I going to die? I don't think I'm going to get out of here. I don't think I'm going to come home this time. That day's coming for all of us. It may come in an instant and we have nothing to do about it. It may come in a screech of wheels or a slip and fall or something that just, it's over. It could be that we just suddenly clutch our chest and bang, we're on the floor and that's the end. That's how it was for my father. It may come, I pray not for any of us. It may come in a nursing home after years and years. God help us, what a horrible. But it's coming. And on that day, the question is, do you have that life? Not Joel Osteen's your best life now, but Jesus Christ's, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I don't even know what that means, nor do you. Nor do you. Kathy does.
Yes.
I don't. But I know one thing, the day is quickly going to come for all of us, because as I was looking over pictures as we were preparing for this afternoon, it just seems like yesterday. 33 years isn't long enough to live for the love of your life. Thirty-three years from now, I'll be almost 90. I'm not planning to go that long. May have to, but I'm not planning on it.
John Rice did.
Yeah, he did. I wouldn't mind it if I... I heard a guy speaking, and he was at a congressional thing, doing ministry with the congressional people, and there was a senator there who was fairly old. He was in his 70s, and the senator was sitting with him, and he said, you know, I wish I was a young man again. Ever since I turned 70, I really feel old. And one table over was Strom Thurmond, who was like 99 and still serving in the Senate. And he looks over and he goes, oh, to be 70 again.
30 years.
Oh, God help. But it doesn't matter whether it's 30 years or 60 years or 30 minutes. The question is, do you have that life that never ends? I have come that you might have life. If you don't have that life, don't wait another hour. Don't let it be that you're the person that's at a service like we'll be at this afternoon. And when people say, oh, they're in a better place, they're just spitting in the wind. They're just saying happy words to hope they're true. Be a person that people will say, I know what mattered to him, what mattered to her. I know that's what they live for, and I know where they are today. And if you're the spouse, the parent, the child who's left behind, you do not leave your spouse or your child or your parent a legacy of having to wonder which side you're on. Let your testimony be clear. Because it's a lot harder to be left behind than it is to go. And you make sure that those you leave behind have a clear record of where you stood. That's what Christmas is all about. You can take away the tree. This is the first year in our married life that we don't have a Christmas tree. But you can have Christmas without a tree. Atlantic Electric sent me a bill and said, we really need you to plug in that tree. Revenues are down. This is the first year that we don't have lights. But you can have Christmas without lights. I didn't know that we were going to have presents, and last night I went out and bought presents for all of Kathy's family and my family. Specifically, I bought a piece of jewelry for all of them from Kathy. Some of them have her birthstone on them. Some of them are other things so that they'll have a keepsake. Her sister, her mother, her father, my mother, my niece. But you can have Christmas without presents. But you can't have Christmas without life. Let's bow together. Oh God, your word says in him was life. Lord, if there's somebody in this room, and I know we preach about getting saved, about being born again, about receiving Christ all the time. We warn and we say these things, but that doesn't mean that hearts are open. Jesus said, having ears you do not hear, having eyes you do not see. Lord, if there is someone here today whose eyes have been opened, whose ears have heard, through all the other times they've given assent, but they can never say, I have received the life of Christ. And Lord, I pray that that person would not leave this place today without simply bowing their face before you and saying, God, I don't deserve for you to save me. But I'm willing to surrender my life, make you my Lord. Stop living for myself and give myself to Jesus Christ and let him save me. Lord, I pray for that person today. Lord, I think of the minister I knew whose wife came forward at an altar call one day, 20 years of marriage. Their kids were there. They had 5 or 6 kids. Their kids were all there, and she came forward at an altar call. And he said, well, this is an altar call for salvation, not rededication. And she said, yep, I've never truly been saved. I've been a faker all my life. I've known the gospel. I've read the gospel. I've even talked about the gospel, but I've never truly surrendered to Jesus Christ. Lord, maybe there's someone here that, like her, for 20 years, had heard the gospel but never truly responded. Lord, today I pray that they would have Christmas life. Oh God, work in us today in Jesus' name.